Turn to the 11th chapter of Romans. In Romans 11, Paul warns the wild olive tree to not boast against the good olive tree. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles boasting against the Jews. That had thought they had the market cornered on God, His love and His mercy. But He opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And because God did open the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and the Jews couldn't see it, so as a whole, as a nation. Not talking about the believing Jews, talking about the nation, and more particularly the elect in it, that were blinded under judicial blindness, that Paul warns the Gentiles not to boast against them, like, we got God and God took it away from you. You don't have God because you didn't believe. And now, because of your unbelief, we've got it. Na 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 boo boo. We can do the same thing today. We can, and whether it's against the Jews or someone else that might not have the truth, as it is contained in God's Word and understood by God's Word, that we could boast against them too. But specifically in the context, Paul has those that are still looking to the sacrificial system for their righteousness. And so Paul says, or the warning is to the Gentiles who have received mercy from God and the gift of faith, not to boast against the Jews who were under that unbelief. Now, the warning is, be not high-minded, but fear. Have you ever been high-minded? Have you ever been so high-minded that you didn't really fear God? A lot of people have. A lot of people are. They see themselves as co-equal with God. They don't see themselves being under God's mighty hand. They don't see God in His rightful place, nor themselves in their rightful place. Now, Paul goes on and he says, the reason why you, and gives a reason why the Gentiles ought not to boast for having or being beneficiaries of the mercy of God is because you don't bear the root, but the root bears you.
Amen.
You don't, the fruit doesn't make the root, it doesn't supply the root with nutrients. The root supplies the fruit with nutrients in order to grow. And Paul says, don't boast against the tree that you were grafted into as if they could receive something from you. Or as if you could benefit God in some way. Don't boast that you have it and somebody else seemingly does not. Now, the Gentiles were given mercy because of the Jews' unbelief. And by the same token, the Jews will obtain mercy from God just the way that the Gentiles received mercy. They will receive mercy. They won't get it because of any other reason except for God's being merciful to them. The Jews or the Gentiles didn't do anything in order for God to open that door of faith and to grant them faith and to help them see that faith. And neither will the Jews. Okay? They're going to receive that just the same way that the Gentiles did. Now, that's by God's mercy. Paul says, they may be an enemy of yours concerning the gospel's sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake and because God loves them. Okay? And you look at that, that's not that where it says the in verse, let's see. In verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. And Paul says they're an enemy of the gospel. What does that mean? That means that they don't believe it. They don't see Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in it. They don't feel it to be good news. But he turns around and says, but as touching the election, that means the election of God, they are beloved. Who beloves them? The Father does. But the reason why, but listen to this, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. Now, I want you to notice something. You look at this word, fathers. Where's the apostrophe? It's behind the S, not in front of it. That's talking about not because, that's not talking about the one Heavenly Father, that's talking about the patriarch fathers. Why would he say that? Why would he say that they're beloved for the fathers or the patriarch's sake? It's not because they're their natural descendants. It's because God gave them a promise. He gave those fathers the promise of Jesus Christ. And in Him, they're beloved because they're the only ones that are in the election. Y'all get that? There was a natural election of the Jews in the earth to hold forth and praise the name of God. And they did that. They did that. But just because they were the Father's natural descendants did not mean they were elect in God's eyes concerning Jesus Christ. But they were blessed because of the promises of Jesus Christ. And he says later on, the election hath obtained it. Or maybe earlier on, he said, the election hath obtained it. Now, He says, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That means get it the same way that you got it. That doesn't mean that when you're merciful to them, God will bless them with mercy. Y'all get that? They may be an enemy of gospel for your sakes, but those among the elect of Jews, they're beloved for the Father's sakes and for the promises. Now, verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He hath concluded all in unbelief. The Gentiles were in unbelief when God opened the door to them. When God blessed them as a whole, the Jews, the Gentiles were in unbelief. And yea, the Jews are in unbelief. And God, it seems to indicate that God's going to open the door for them in a mighty way in the future. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what the fullness of the Gentiles means fully. But it seems to indicate that they at least are going to, or possibility that God will open the eyes of the nation of Israel. I don't know that to be sure. But what a wonderful thing it would be if God grafted back in the broken, the cut off branches back into their own tree. Wouldn't that be a blessing?
Yeah.
That'd be a blessing. Now, Paul says and calls this a great mystery. He says, oh death, listen to this. And the reason why I bring this up is because this matters for chapter 12. Paul says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? What's he saying? Be not high-minded, but fear. Put yourself in your right position where you really are in relation to God. You're not going to counsel God. You're not going to tell God what you want. You might, but it might not, you know, you're not going to tell God what you need. You're not going to inform God about anything that he doesn't know. And your what you want God to do may or may not be what God wants to do. You're not going to counsel him. He's not going to ask your advice about something. Who's been his counselor? Only himself. Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed or repaid unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Everything that we have that is good comes from God the Father. Do y'all agree with that?
Yes.
Everything we have that's good comes from God.
Everything we have belongs to God.
Amen. Everything that we have, it comes from God's purpose and mercy. It was manifested by Jesus Christ. And it was administered to you by the Spirit of God and by the power of God. And God justly and rightly expects us to give Him back what He gave us.
Amen.
He gave you the Spirit. What does He require of us? To worship Him in spirit.
Yeah.
He gave you mercy. He expects for you to be merciful. He gave you... He became poor so that you would be made rich. What are you going to do with that now? You're going to give. In the name of Jesus Christ. Everything that we do because of Jesus Christ and our position in Him. That's what this is all about. Be not high-minded, but fear. Remember the cart and the horse? Remember that last week?
Yeah.
You don't demonstrate mercy in order for God to show it to you. Because that's just as plain as the words on the paper. For who hath first given to him, and then God's going to give it back to him or repay him for it. You don't initiate mercy so that God can be merciful to you. Everything, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down. It doesn't go up. All right? Now, God justly expects the things that He gave to us to be offered back to Him. You know, the writers put these chapter breaks in here, but Paul wrote this letter as one continuous letter. He didn't say back in Romans 8 and verse 1, back in Romans 7 and 15, back in Romans 12 and 2. No, he wrote it continuously, a continuous letter. There's no chapter breaks with Paul. I beseech you therefore, brethren, therefore. Why is that therefore? Because everything you got from God is justly expected by God to be offered back up to Him. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is only with the understanding that God has first delivered mercy to you, and that you are recipient at God's hand, and you are His servant, and that you are nothing without Him, that you are able to offer your body a living sacrifice. Doing it with any other attitude or for any other purpose is getting the cart before the horse. You offer your body a living sacrifice because of what Jesus did, not in order to get Him. This is such a big subject about offering with a living sacrifice. But I want you to realize that they offered sacrifices going and coming in the Old Testament, and thousands and millions and trillions of gallons of blood was spilled in sacrifice of animals that did very little, and it did nothing to take away their sins. And we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, which is a paradoxical term, is it not? How can you sacrifice something in the terms of the Old Testament without taking its life? God gave you life and you give that life back to Him. That's a living sacrifice. You live your life for Him because it came from Him and it was through Jesus Christ and offered back to Him, of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Are all things. And God said, Paul said, God said it. Paul said it too. It's your reasonable service. It's reasonable for us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice back to God who gave us our life in the first place when He born you again. Remember we talked about creation last time? Only Adam and Eve were created naturally. Everybody else was in God's image. Everybody else was procreated. From Cain on down to you. But God still creates. He creates the new creature, the new man, the regenerate man. He forms that man in you by His Holy Spirit. What are you going to do with that now? God requires, demands, expects you to give that life back to Him in His service. And it's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable. Have you ever given somebody something and expected that and told them, gave them instructions to use it for a specific purpose? And they took what you gave them and bought a 5-gallon bucket full of candy with it? And you told them to go and you buy some shoes? You ever done that? I mean, you ever had anybody do that to you? Have you ever done it to somebody else? It's bad. We need to do those things to God. That which He requires and expects us to do. You were disappointed in the person that didn't use your money per your instructions, weren't you? And you were ashamed when you were found out if somebody told you to use their money to do something and you didn't do it, weren't you? I hope you were. Paul says that this is holy. And it's the only attitude with which you can offer anything to God that He accepts. It's an acceptable sacrifice for you to give back to God what He gave you. And it's reasonable. Now, Paul says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, in my Bible, I have in front of chapter 12, ahead of chapter 12 at the top of the page, I wrote in my own handwriting, this is the will of God for my life. This is the will of God for your life. This is the will of God for every one of His children's lives. And if we just did the things contained in this chapter, we'd be busier than if we employed all the other parts of God's will in our life. Now, Paul says, and I want to get to the measure of faith here in a minute. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means in your right mind. not with dullness of perception. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. Paul says, he didn't say a measure of faith. You know the difference? Let's read it again, wrongly, on purpose. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. That's different, isn't it? When you say a measure of faith, that means some people God may have dealt to them a better hand than he dealt you. A lot of people say that, don't they? A lot of people say God hadn't dealt with me with a good hand. Have you ever played cards? You ever been dealt a bad hand? Almost every hand I get when I play cards is a bad one. God doesn't deal that way. God deals the right way. And God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That means to every man that he's dealt it to. All men have not faith. You see, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. All men don't have faith because God hadn't given it to all men, but every man that God has dealt it to has gotten the measure of faith, and that's the same measure. That's amazing, isn't it? He's talking about faith in the new birth. That is a fruit of the Spirit. God's dealt to every man that's been born again the same measure of faith. You know where the difference comes in? The difference is what we do with what God has dealt with us, or dealt to us. And it's the difference between Jesus Christ saying, "Where is your faith, O ye of little faith?" And, "Oh, I have not seen so great faith in all Israel." So you can have no faith, even having faith, even being dealt faith by God, you can exercise no faith, little faith, or great faith, and everywhere in between. But God's dealt to every man that's born again a measure of faith. The measure of faith. Now, let's keep reading. Well, he says, before I go to the next one, Paul says, you ought to think right, soberly. You ought to always keep in mind who you are in relation to God. Not high-minded, but fear. You don't think that you're all that. Paul is saying, in a nutshell, don't be spiritually egotistical. You understand? Don't think you got it, and others don't. Because you didn't do anything to get it. God dealt it to you. God dealt it to you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Paul's saying, be humble in your attitude. Be humble in your actions. Okay. Now he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now that's a big subject. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now he's talking about God's ministers here. Then he's going to talk about deacons a little bit, and then he's going to open it up to the general population of believers. But he says, if you are prophesying or preaching the word, you need to do that according to the proportion of faith. Now, what does that mean? Proportion of faith. That seems to indicate that some have greater than others. That's not so. But I tell you what this word proportion here means. I'm gonna let you in on something. It comes from a Greek word, analogos. If I'm not mistaken, this word proportion is the only time that it was ever translated proportion. Analogos is in there a bunch of times. Analogos comes from two words meaning through and let me make sure I got that right. Among. Ana means among or in the midst. And logos means the word. Whether it's the doctrine, the preached word, or the essential word of God, Paul's saying, if you've got to do what God's called you to do according to you being in the middle of the word, of the faith, the proportion of faith, the word of faith. Paul said earlier on, which we preach. Paul's saying that whatever you do, that has got to be the basis, and the strength with which you preach it is by that faith that God gave you. Not in your own power. Some men do have a calling to exercise in certain fields of labor. Some people are called to be better teachers or are better teachers than others. Some people are called, ministers are called to be, or they seem to develop the pastor more than they do the teacher part. Some preachers can preach up a storm but can't pastor a lick, and they need to work on all of them. I'm probably in, I don't know which one I'm in. I don't consider myself the best pastor in the world. I certainly don't consider myself the best preacher in the world. And I'm probably not a great teacher either. But I want you to understand that whatever God calls His ministers to do, they need to do it according to the Word. Having that as their foundation, the proportion of faith, in the middle of the Word of faith. Measure of faith. You know, but that's not the only thing he talked about. He talked about deacons ministering the things and talked about the other people loving. You know what Paul's saying? Whatever you do in God's service, do it because God's been merciful to you. Whatever you do in God's service, you do it always looking to Jesus Christ as the object of your faith. Whatever you do in God's service, remember your position in relation to God. He's not receiving things of you. You've received everything from Him, and He deserves everything back. Y'all get that? Amen. That's what God is instructing us in this word, is that whatever we give to Him, we're not adding anything to His stature. We're not adding anything to His glory. We're not adding anything to His power. We're not adding anything to His knowledge. We're not adding anything to His richness. We're not adding anything to His supremacy. But we are praising and glorifying Him when we give back to Him what He's given us. Let's do that this week. Let's honor God with our life. Let's honor God with our love. Let's present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That means there's going to be some sacrifices that we make. Not only to God, but you may sacrifice some things to other people in order to sacrifice to God. I pray that God will help us to understand His Word better. I pray that God will help us to apply His Word better in our lives. I pray that God would help us to rejoice in His Word better. I pray that God would help us to praise Him better because of our understanding. Let's be a blessing to someone this week. And remember, we're servants of God. God's not servants, is not a servant of ours.
Nope.
May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to come and join with this family, we thank God for Brother Greg that submitted himself to joining the church last week, and we're about to have his baptism here in a few minutes. May God bless us. May God bless you, Brother Greg, and your walk with Jesus Christ. We welcome you into our church family, and we love you.
I love Jesus. I love God.